So I gave two scriptures for two passages for the reading this morning, two verses, I should say, and I probably gave the wrong verses. So I'll continue at verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue to examine the Gospel of Mark. And as we do so, it tells us of Jesus Christ being the servant of God. Let's pick up our reading, and unfortunately I had a problem with the file this morning for the PowerPoint. All I was going to do was put the scriptures up this morning. So I hope you have your Bibles. It's so helpful to read with me when we read. And if you don't have your Bibles, it makes it hard for you to do. Normally I would have this up on the screen, so try to stay with me this morning. And we're going to pick up our reading where we left off in Mark's Gospel in our last study. This is after the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the healing of many that evening. Mark 1 and verse 35 is where we're going to be reading to the end of the chapter. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. We saw in our last lesson the servant's great authority shown at the synagogue at Capernaum, and how the people were absolutely amazed at the authority by which Jesus taught. And then in the casting out of a demon and a man who was there, the authority by which Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to depart. Jesus' authority was evident to all, both by what he said and what he did. We also observe that that miracle in the synagogue was the first of a series of five healing instances, which will climax in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 with the healing of a paralytic. We saw the healing of the possessed man in the synagogue. We saw the healing of Peter's mother, the healing of many people in verse 34 that same night, and all of these in the same day. Fourth, there will be the healing of the leper in verse 40 that we'll talk about today. And finally, the healing of the man paralyzed in chapter 2. All of these show Jesus' authority, both in his teaching and his deeds. These different miracles seem to be building up to the greater authority that Jesus will claim in chapter 2, which will anger the scribes. And that is the power to forgive sins. But in the morning after the three healing instances of the one day, Jesus gets up early in the morning and he goes out alone to pray. What a beautiful thing that is. We could pause there and reflect on that for the rest of this morning. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who casts out demons and heals people with a word, but he still needs to pray. And you and I think we don't. I would remind you that Jesus was busy serving. His days were filled with service to others, as we saw last time. In just one day, teaching, healing in the synagogue, going for the Sabbath meal to Simon's house, healing his mother-in-law, and then in the evening serving a great company of people. Mark says the whole city who gathered at Simon's door out on the street, those possessed by devils and with all kinds of diseases. And Jesus healed them all. Jesus' days were long days, filled with service. And seeing that, we might think that Jesus' days were only spent engaging in his ministry to others. We might think that his whole life was nothing but outward activity. But no, Mark wants us to see something else. Jesus' day started much earlier than any morning visit to the synagogue or to a sick house. His day started very early in the morning in prayer. This was how he prepared for his days of service. I believe that without such prayerful dependence upon his heavenly Father, this great servant of God, that's what Mark's showing us, Jesus as the servant of Jehovah, the Lord could not have served as he did. And I would ask you to take your mind back to our earlier studies when we examined the temptation of Jesus. And we emphasized there that the Lord Jesus, through his incarnation and condescension, came down to be a man. Though he was God, he came to live his life as a man on this earth in total obedience to God and an absolute dependence upon his Father. John 5 and verse 19 records Jesus as saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." This is self-evident. When we observe the Lord's prayer life, and prayer, of course, is the most graphic demonstration of one's dependence upon God. When the Lord was baptized, we're told at that moment, Luke 3 verse 21, he was praying. When he was transfigured before the three on the mount where Moses and Elijah appeared, it says that as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Luke 9, verse 29. Even when all men spoke well of him and would have him to be a king, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 14, verse 23, we read, he went up by himself on the mountain to pray. So listen, folks, his deity did not make him independent. His deity did not make him independent of the need to pray. Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, needed to pray. And as such, he is our perfect example. He is the blueprint for the life of prayer that we need to live. So let's take note this morning. This was the preparation for service of the great servant of the Lord. Prayer early in the morning. So the Lord's praying, we're told in verse 35. And Simon is hunting him. That's what the verb means there in the original. Most of the translations say searching. You can just imagine the disciples arising early in the morning, discovering that Jesus was gone and frantically searching to find out where he is. And when they find him, finally, saying to him, perhaps with some indignation, "Everybody's looking for you." I'm sure they were. Not just the disciples. Everyone was seeking out Jesus. When Jesus returns to Capernaum in the next chapter, verse 2 says that when people heard he was there, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Chapter 3 tells us that when he was at the Sea of Galilee, a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem, and Idumea, beyond the Jordan, that was over on the east side of the Jordan, and even people from Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples there at the sea to keep a boat ready for him because of the multitude assembled, lest they should crush him. It says that as he healed, many pressed about him to touch him. And chapter 5, verse 24 tells us that as Jesus went to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, that a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So Simon comes and the others with him, and they say, "Everyone is looking for you." They were. It was just the beginning. And Jesus responds to him and to the others like this. I'm paraphrasing. "Well, let's go somewhere else then." It's not the answer you're expecting, is it? Then what do they do? Well, they go off throughout the entire region of Galilee and they visit synagogues because that's where people are studying the scripture. And Jesus preaches because that's the primary thing he's come to do. Do you see that in verse 38? I must preach in these other towns because, as the New American Standard says, that is why I have come. That is why I have come. There could be several reasons why the Lord did not accept Simon's suggestion or maybe his urging to stay in Capernaum. Simon and the others may have thought that Jesus was making a mistake by missing a great opportunity that the publicity of the day before had brought to him. One of the reasons Jesus refused might be that he didn't want to be known as a mere miracle worker. He wanted to be known as Savior and Lord. That's what he came for. He shows that the nature of his ministry was to preach the kingdom. If he wanted more adulation and amazement from the crowd, he certainly could have gone back, but he wanted to see repentance and faith in the lives of men and women. So he went preaching in the synagogues of Galilee, verse 39 tells us. And in one of those towns where Jesus had gone to preach, a leper came to him. And I want to concentrate on this account, first from the leper's side of the story and then from Jesus' side. If we were expressing it, we might say about this man, he had leprosy. In his day, people would have called him a leper with all of the stigma and social ostracism that term would carry. It is a horrid disease. If you read the commentaries, you'll find that there were at least three kinds of leprosy, maybe more. One form of it renders the nerve endings at the extremities of the body inoperative, so that you would have no feeling in your eyelids, your nose, your ears, your fingers, your toes, and bits of your body eventually would fall off. You could have boiling water poured on your hand, you wouldn't feel it. You could step on a nail, you wouldn't feel it. And so you were prone to all kinds of other infectious diseases as a consequence. It is visibly horrible. You can look at modern pictures of what leprosy looks like. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. Boils and sores all over your body. And the Old Testament had an approach to it in their primitive approach to medicine. It was barrier medicine. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 had all kinds of rules and regulations to deal with leprosy. Their clothes were considered to be infectious. Walls of the house where they lived would have been considered infectious. So lepers were kept apart, put in colonies, usually outside of the town, somewhere where they could be kept secluded, quarantined, so they wouldn't come in any contact with others. And when leprosy got to its worst stage, family members would go and deposit parcels of food at a certain location, and the leper would come and collect the food. If lepers made their way into a town, they were to shout, and even others would shout by way of warning, "Unclean, unclean." People would move way out of the way because coming into contact with a leper or something that a leper touched rendered you unclean. And then you'd have to go through all kinds of ceremonial ritual to cleanse yourself. And there was not only the physical suffering that were the spiritual, there were also spiritual consequences of having leprosy. Because in Judaism, it made you impure religiously. Leviticus 13 verses 45 and 46 describe what a leper had to do. And in these verses, it says, "All the days in wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled." He was ceremonial unclean, unfit religiously. And you can add to that the fact that by the time Jesus was speaking and doing his great works, the rabbis had added a great deal of other rules to God's law about it. The rabbinical teaching of Jesus, they had absurd strictures regarding the leper. The rabbis said that if a leper even stuck his head inside a house, that house was to be pronounced as unclean. That it was illegal for a clean person to even greet a leper. that lepers had to remain 100 cubits away from other people if the wind was upward, and 400 cubits away if the wind was downward. Josephus, the Jewish historian, summarized the condition by saying that lepers were treated, and I quote him, as if they were in effect dead men. Do you get the sense of this man's misery and desperation? There was nothing a leper could do. Nothing. The rabbi said it was easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. It looked terrible. It smelled worse. Lepers became increasingly immobile. They lost the extremities of their limbs. They were reduced to begging. They had no hope. It was a long and painful and lingering death. We might compare it to the AIDS epidemic that swept through Africa some years ago. Some of the same social stigma, same fear, same ostracism. And what does this leper do? He comes to Jesus. And Mark describes it as only Mark could. He comes imploring Jesus. New American Standard says beseeching. Two other translations say begging. Falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's heard of the healings that had taken place in Capernaum. He'd heard something about Jesus. Mark's account has told us that Jesus healed various diseases there. One of them may have been leprosy. We're not told. So people in the region may well have told this man of this great healer who had the power to cure leprosy. You'd go as far as you had to go to find that man. And so he goes to Jesus. He goes in broad daylight. He doesn't care what people may be saying. People would part the way as he comes into the city. They're moving away from him lest they come into contact with him. He doesn't care. Whatever embarrassment he must bear, he's heard that there's someone in town that can cure him. He must go to Jesus and beg for mercy. He goes and he says, you can make me clean. He believed in Jesus' power. It wasn't his power. It wasn't his ability that was in question. It was his willingness. If you are willing, he says, you can make me clean. I wonder why he said that, if you are willing. I can't say for sure. He'd heard what happened in Capernaum. Jesus had healed there, but he didn't heal everybody in Capernaum. Simon and the others seemed to think that he should. Jesus didn't go knocking on people's doors and say, bring out the sick. He could have done that. He had the ability to do that. He could have spoken a word and done it. But he didn't heal everybody. It wasn't part of his will to heal everybody. Does Jesus want everybody to be well? It's a question we wrestle with sometimes. Does Jesus want me to be well? There are preachers who tell you that miraculous healing is part of the atonement and the gospel. When I was in high school, I went to a healing revival meeting in a tent in Tampa with some boys who were college students at Florida College. We went to hear Jack Coe. If you're old enough, as old as I am, you may remember Jack Coe. He was well known in all of the Southeast as a faith healer. We weren't there through the whole service because we got kicked out when they saw that we were not participating in any way. And so they had henchmen, you can call them bouncers essentially, who came over and told us to leave. But before we left, we saw all the theatrics that Jack Coe used to heal people. I can tell you that he didn't heal anybody who couldn't walk. He didn't heal anybody of anything you could see. One lady came up while we were there before we left, and Jack Coe asked her, what do you need, sister? She said, oh, Brother Coe, I just need a general overhaul. I've told about that over the years. And observe that faith healers are a lot better at general overhauls than they are at healing anything specific and obvious and immediate. These preachers will stand there and preach and say, Jesus doesn't want you to be sick. That's part of the gospel. And they're wearing glasses and have fillings in their teeth and wrinkles in their skin and hair falling out. And they're aging and they're dying right before you because we're all dying. It's a silly doctrine. Because if there was bodily healing in the atonement, we'd never die. So here's this man before Jesus and he's a leper. He has no hope. He's socially ostracized. No one wants to come anywhere near him. And he was due to die a long and painful death. And he comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me well. He knew Jesus could do it. The only question was he willing? Now let's see Jesus' side of the story. There are several things that the text points out to us. The first is that Jesus had compassion on him. Jesus is moved with pity for this man. What a wonderful, wonderful statement that is. This Jesus whom we love and adore, who's died for our sins and risen for our justification, with whom we have been drawn into union and fellowship, has compassion at the sight of this wretched man without any hope. And he's moved to pity. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then look at what Jesus did. You notice what he does here with all of the consequences that flow? He stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him. Numerous times in the scripture, Jesus healed with only a word. But this time he touched him. Think of the consequences of that. He becomes, Jesus himself now, subject to all the ceremonial regulations of the law, the barrier medicine that Leviticus 13 had required of the people of God. But Jesus identifies with this man's condition. That's the kind of Savior you have, my friend. He reached out and touched this leper. And notice also not just the Lord's compassion, but notice also his willingness, those beautiful words at the end of verse 41. I am willing. I am willing. The next verse says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately, that's Mark's favorite word. He uses it 40 times in his gospel. It's used more often in Mark's gospel than the word is used in the rest of the New Testament. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. And he was cleansed. But what's going on here under the surface? There's a reason why these healings are found in the Gospels. Why do these miracles occur in Scripture? You know, miracles only occurred in Bible times. And they only occurred now and then in the entire history of redemption. There are great spans of history where there weren't miracles. What's happening? Miracles tell us who God is. And of his great power. Miracles tell us who Jesus Christ is. We believe Mark's gospel was the first of the four gospels. But the miracles are a sign that the apostle John will take up and run with in his gospel. The signs that prove that the Messiah and Savior has come. The miracle is a sign that the King of the new creation is walking the sands of Galilee and the streets of Capernaum and the shore of the Lake of Tiberias, the one who will make a new heavens and earth in which there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no disease and no leprosy and no AIDS. This leper and those standing around saw a demonstration of Jesus' compassion and willingness and power. But my friend, Jesus has all of that also for the greatest disease of mankind, and that is the dreadful disease of sin. That's ultimately what he came to do. He came to preach. Why? Because that provided the cure for sin. And then in our reading, a kind of strange thing happens beginning in verse 43. You see it there? Jesus sternly charges him. speak strongly. My version says strictly warn. The verb there is extremely strong. It's the same verb used of Jesus casting the money changers from the temple. He tells him not to speak of what has happened. Isn't that an incredible thing? You've had the worst disease that could befall a man in the first century, and you've just been healed, and you look at your body and there's not a boil or a sore, probably not even a pimple anywhere. And you can feel at the end of your fingers, at the end of your nose, or perhaps you have a nose that wasn't there before and ears that have come back. What's the first thing you want to do? You want to go out and tell everyone what's happened to you, especially your family, especially the people in the city where you live. But Jesus said, don't do it. Now, there were rules and regulations that he must obey, because he was a man under social ostracism. There was a legal matter involved. He must now go to the priests and get their approval before he started walking freely in the streets again. That was one thing, and Jesus told him to do that. But the other matter involved Jesus himself. It wasn't time for Jesus to be publicized and as a result incur the wrath of the Jews. That time was coming, but it's not now. It's too soon for Jesus' ministry to be challenged by the leadership of the day that somehow his ministry would be seen as a threat to the establishment. So Jesus says to him, do this one thing for me, but he says it more strongly than that. Don't tell anyone. Just go straight to the priests and go through that ritual. But the man didn't obey the Lord, did he? He didn't obey his healer. I can sympathize with him, can't you? If this man wants to go out and tell the whole world, but he didn't obey. And instead he goes out, verse 45, and talks to everyone about it, so that Jesus could no longer go out into the streets anymore, because he'd be thronged by people who were bringing their sick folk. You understand that? It made it difficult for Jesus to do his Galilean ministry. Now he has to disappear for a while. This man didn't obey. He should have, but he didn't. You remember what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said of her son at the wedding at the Cana of Galilee when they ran out of wine? And the servants were there. It's only in John's gospel. Mary spoke to some of these servants. Do you remember what she said to them? Whatever he says to you, do it. That's what this man should have done. But he didn't. Jesus had spoken to him by the authority of God. The power of God had miraculously come upon him and transformed him, and yet this man did not do what the Lord commanded him. I want to ask you this morning, have you done what the Lord's commanded you to do? Jesus came to cleanse you of a disease that is far worse than leprosy. It's the disease of sin. It's the disease of the soul. Jesus can cleanse you, but only if you will do what he commands. This time, it is only if you are willing. What does he command? Well, he said in John 8, verse 24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Sin brings eternal damnation to men who will not do what Jesus commands. In Luke 13, verse 23, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. We've seen in Mark's gospel that Jesus came preaching to all the need of repentance. And then Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, one who does that is born of water. That's water baptism. And that's exactly why Jesus says at the very end of Mark's gospel, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe, listen, will be condemned. And so our question to you this morning is, will you do, if you've not done it, will you do what Jesus commands you to do this morning? If so, come while we stand together and sing.
Almost persuaded now.